stopped at a Chick-fil-A. And let me tell you, I was really astounded at how good the food was for what I paid. But even more than that, I was amazed at how well I was served. I mean, I sat down with my meal, and it was almost as if the employees were tripping over each other, trying to get me more ketchup, refill my drink, clear off my table. And when you said thank you, they would always answer, "My pleasure. It's my pleasure." And let me tell you, that doesn't happen on accident for a fast food restaurant. To walk in and the employees are tripping over themselves to serve you. It's part of they've identified that for a food service organization, you need to have good food and good service, right? And it works. The founder of the organization came upon this idea of "it's my pleasure to serve you" after staying at a Ritz hotel. And he felt so cared for at that hotel. And one of the employees said, you know, he said, "Thank you for all that you've done for me." And he said, the employee answered, "It's my pleasure." So try it. Go to Chick-fil-A and say thank you and see how they respond. They will respond. "It's my pleasure." It's in their DNA. Now, I could probably go on and on with different examples of organizations that find great power in being purposeful and intentional in what they do. I would say that the best organizations make it look easy. But really, the fact of the matter is it's not easy. It's really much easier to lack a clear sense of purpose. It's much easier just to go with the flow and not be intentional in what you're doing. In fact, when you get a group of people together and try to organize them for whatever, you know, around whatever thing you're trying to organize around, you're always going to have competing ideas of how we should do it and what our purpose is and all those sorts of questions. But like I've been saying, there is really a great power when a group of people are able to unite behind a shared sense of purpose and mission. And, you know, you might say it's obvious that a search engine company should be really good at helping you find stuff. But it wasn't obvious, right? There are plenty of search engines out there, and many of them did not get it the way that Google did. You would think, like I said, that it would be obvious for a food service company to have tasty food and excellent service, but it wasn't obvious for everybody. How many restaurants have you walked into that have crummy food and poor service, right? Those are the main things they should be focusing on, but they don't. And so just because an organization's purpose should be obvious doesn't mean that it will be pursued. We have to be intentional in rallying to that which is most important among us. We want to be intentional about pursuing that which is great as a church. You know, it's so easy to allow even good things to distract from the best things. And I think these principles that I've kind of plucked from the marketplace really are just as true. These are principles, you know, that God has worked into his creation. They're just as true here in the greatest and most enduring organization of all, the church, the body of Christ. We are organized not around food or information or any of those things, but we are organized around our common shared belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a church, we do not want to major on the minors. We want to major on what is truly important. We want to keep our eyes on those things in Scripture that God himself has identified as guiding principles, things that should organize everything else. And the good news is with this that God really has done that. He has made some statements in Scripture that seem to take a big highlighter and just highlight, this is really, really important, right? And we tend to refer to these things as the greats. They are the greats of Scripture. We have the great commandments and the great commission. We often refer to them in that way. So first of all, the great commandments. Jesus himself highlighted for us what are the greatest commands in all of Scripture. He basically summarizes the entire Mosaic law with one commandment, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, right? A lawyer walked up to Jesus and said, Jesus, there's 613 commandments. How do I make sense of it all? How do I organize it? How do I know what is most important to follow? How, when two commandments come up against each other, how do I know what to obey? And Jesus, immediately, he pointed to this commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In fact, he said that all the other commandments in Scripture hang on that one, right? So it's an organizing principle. It's an organizing commandment that Jesus himself pointed to and said, this is the greatest commandment in all of Scripture. That should make us sit up and take notice and say, hey, here's something that's great. Here's something for us to major on as a church. And then immediately following giving us the greatest commandment, he goes on to give us the second greatest commandment. You all know this. We actually just covered this in the Gospel of Mark not too long ago. But Jesus told us that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Pulls that right out of the book of Leviticus, a kind of a somewhat random verse in some ways, if you didn't have it highlighted the way Jesus does. And Jesus says the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So we have these two things that sort of summarize the entire Old Testament law. Love for God and love for neighbor. We have a vertical love for God and a horizontal love for those around us. And like I said, we call these the great commandments for a reason. It's something that should make us sit up and take notice. Now, there's another great in Scripture that we ought to pay attention to, and that is the Great Commission, which was our New Testament reading this morning, taken from Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission, where Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is Jesus' last words to us before he went back up into heaven, and it really forms the marching orders of the church. It's what is to occupy our attention and our efforts and our energies until he returns. And really, I believe that this, the great commission that Jesus gives, you see in there that he talks about teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. It really, these two commandments just work hand in hand. As we go and we make disciples, we teach them to obey Jesus' commands, to love. And together, these three things really, I think, form a significant summary of what our mission ought to be as a church. Loving God, loving others, making disciples. So with that in mind, I wanted to share with you this morning a new purpose statement that the members of the church recently voted on to include into our Constitution. And let me just put it up on the screen here. Our new purpose statement as a church is this: OBBC exists to make disciples of Christ who connect to God, others, ministry, and the lost. OBBC exists to make disciples of Christ who connect with God, others, ministry, and the lost. Let me just unpack that a little bit in the time we have remaining this morning. I'm just going to take it phrase by phrase here, and we're going to kind of meditate on the truth of it here in for just a few moments. So the first phrase, OBBC exists to make disciples of Christ. We don't have to guess about what our mission is as a church, as a local body of Christ. Until Jesus returns, he has told us to go and make disciples. This commission that we've read this morning, it's not something that's just for missionaries. It's not just for pastors. It's for us. It is what is to occupy our attention, as I've said. It's extremely important, don't get me wrong, for missionaries to go to the other side of the world and to make disciples there, but it also includes us. This is a mission for all of us. And really, this is our purpose for why we gather together to worship. Instead of just worshiping God by myself in the privacy of my own home or in a coffee shop with one or two other people, we've been commanded by God to gather together in his name week in and week out with the express purpose that I might come to this place in order to see that God might form Christ in you. And likewise, you come here week in and week out to worship God together with us, seeking to form Christ, be used by God to form Christ in me and in the person sitting next to you. We are mutually sharpening one another and encouraging one another on towards godliness and Christ-likeness. We don't have to guess what our purpose is, right? It's, in some senses, it's obvious. When I look back at some of the most significant discipleship opportunities that I feel like the Lord has given me, I'm continually amazed how the Lord seems to use not only myself in discipling someone, but he uses the entire body of Christ. It's a very powerful thing, you know, that you can witness happening as you're discipling someone and you bring them into the body of Christ. You don't have everything that person needs. They need the body of Christ. And I might have a certain gifting and ability and some teaching to hand off to them, and then you have something to pour into them as well. It's a team effort, and it's when we disciple people together, it brings glory to God in a way that could never happen if it was all on just us individually. God gets the glory when we disciple, when we purpose to make disciples together. God works in a mighty way, and he works in a way that brings him glory. This mission of making disciples is really to be our mission when we are gathered here together, like I've just been talking about, but it ultimately is a mission that should propel us outward, right? It's something that can't stay here. I mean, inherent in this marching order is to go and make disciples in your neighborhoods, in your family, in this nation, and in nations all around this wide world. We are to go. We are to take the gospel to every dark corner of this creation that God desires for his glory to spread to the very ends of the earth through the proclamation of the gospel. And so as Christians, we want to join God in his work in this wide world. We want to join with him. We want to care about the things that God cares about. We want to weep over the things that he weeps over. We want to rejoice over what makes him glad, and we want to invest in that which he deems valuable. And so let me tell you this morning, at the white hot center of what God cares about is this mission of making disciples, of the spreading of his glory to every corner of his creation. And so the Great Commission that we're looking at this morning, it focuses our efforts to join him in his work. It focuses our efforts. You might say, like I said, that it's obvious, but if we don't hold it before ourselves continually, it's easy to begin pursuing other things or to be motivated by other motivations than by the desire to make disciples in obedience to the Lord's command. So next, OBBC exists to make disciples of Christ who connect. Who connect. You know, we live in a sin-cursed world. And one thing I know about sin, and I'm sure you know about sin, is that sin separates. It separates. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, immediately you see that sin separated them from God. What did they do? They hid from the presence of God. And they were filled with fear. Sin separates us. It separates us from a perfect fellowship with God. And ultimately, also, sin introduced enmity. It introduced separation between us and our fellow man. But when we accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a reconnecting of those things that takes place. We are reconnected with the God who made us. We are reconnected through the church with our fellow man. And so our ministry of making disciples is at its core a connecting ministry. I really ground this idea in the biblical term reconciliation. God has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. And, you know, that's a pretty fancy word, but it simply means to reconnect that which has been separated. The gospel reconnects us to that which sin has separated. So Paul writes of this ministry of reconnecting, of reconciliation, in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We are his ambassadors. It's amazing to consider the fact that the Almighty God, who could have accomplished his purposes in countless ways, he has chosen to use us as ambassadors to help reconnect people with the living God. It's an amazing mission that he has given to us. It's amazing that he wants to use us in that way. But he does. And so we make it our aim to be involved in what he is doing. And so OBBC exists to make disciples of Christ who connect to God. Who connect to God. As I've said several times now, Jesus said that the first and greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And, you know, this commandment that he has given, this commandment to love God, is something that we cannot do in our own strength because we are sinners. It's an impossible commandment. It's impossible to obey God rightly and sufficiently. And so in reality, I want to acknowledge as we talk about connecting people to God that it's not us who ultimately connects somebody to God. In reality, we don't connect with God, but he connects with us. He moved first. And what I mean by that is summed up in Romans 5:8, where Paul writes, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The gospel is the good news of how sinful people like us can connect to God by his mercy and sovereign grace in our lives. We've been talking about the gospel as we finished up the book of Mark. We've talked about it again and again, and I just want to summarize the gospel message one more time this morning, that Jesus lived the life of perfect righteousness that we could never have lived. He died the death that we deserved on the cross. He rose to life in victory over the grave. He ascended into heaven and reigns as the Lord of all. And the gospel teaches us, as a result of those things, to repent of our sins and to place our faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone for salvation. And so that simple gospel proclamation of what Jesus did in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of our sins, that proclamation is to be what we're all about. We're to proclaim it, but it is God who moves powerfully in people's hearts and brings them and draws them to himself through the preaching of his word. But he uses us. It's a mystery how he does that. And so we're to be proclaiming and living this good news and take part in what God is doing in reconciling people to himself. Secondly, we're to be a people who are connecting others to God, and then we're connecting to others and also to ministry. I see these two points of our purpose statement as sort of a summary of that second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourself. We are to be involved not only in, as I said, worshiping God, but we're also having a horizontal love for those around us. We've been reconnected to community. Sin has separated us, has broken us from, broken our relationships, broken our connection with our fellow man. But in and through the gospel and in this community, this biblical community that we're striving to have here at church, we are seeking to reconnect with others through fellowship, biblical community, and also serving one another, putting each other's preferences ahead of our own. I thought of Philippians 2:4, where it says that we're to not only look out for our own interests, but also the interests of others. And I also thought of Galatians 6:10 that says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so our desire is that everyone, as they're being discipled in Christ, that not only that they would be developing this love for God, but that they would be developing a love for other people, learning to exist in community and thrive in community, and also to thrive in ministry. Every one of us should have a ministry among us. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you a gift. And our aim is to not make disciples who just come and sit and soak, but we don't want to be satisfied with that. We want to encourage people to jump into ministry, to get a heart for expressing the love that God has poured into your heart through the spiritual gifts that he has given you. And lastly, we want to make disciples of Christ who connect to the lost. It's easy when you become a Christian, sometimes there's a natural separation from the world that needs to take place, right? You used to do a lot of things, and you used to run with a lot of people who maybe led you into sin, and there's a certain break with the world that needs to take place. But as Christians, we cannot just seclude ourselves off from the world, from the lost. We need to be continually seeking to connect with those who are unlike us, people who don't know the good news of Jesus Christ. We've chosen to refer to them as the lost, those who are not yet found by God but are far from him. And this is really where our mission comes full circle. As we make disciples, we want to make disciples who then in turn make disciples and have the cycle repeat. We want the cycle to cycle. We want to make disciples who make disciples. And so that is our mission. That is what we, as a church, we want to focus on. We want to hold it before us, and we want to pursue it with all the strength that we have, with the strength that God provides, and we want to do it with intentionality. And so this is just an introduction to it this morning. It's not going to be, I don't desire for this statement to be something that is tucked away in our church's constitution and then we never think about it or see it again. It's something I'm going to be referring to from time to time and pointing us back to as a church. and something that I really want to drive us into the future. So what I want to ask of you this morning is really just to embrace it. I want to ask you to embrace it. I want you to get familiar with it. You know, we've been studying the prophets both in Sunday school and Sunday night, in our Sunday night Bible study. And in the prophets, there's often times where God will come to one of the prophets and he'll give them a scroll and he'll actually ask them to eat the scroll. And it's kind of a symbol of internalizing the word of God and kind of making it a part of you. And in a sense, that's what I'm asking you to do this morning. I would love for you to internalize this. And even I want to ask you to memorize it. It's one sentence. And I would love for everyone from the oldest adult among us down even to the kids to be able to if stopped and asked, hey, what is our purpose as a church? To be say, hey, you know, we exist to connect people to God, others, ministry, and the lost. And I really just wanted to introduce this statement to you this morning. And in 2 weeks, we're going to actually revisit it, and we're going to talk a little bit more about how we're going to use this as a process, not just a purpose statement, but a process for making disciples. So we're going to revisit that again in just a few weeks. Before I close this, I just want to ask that you would just bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes, and just in the silence of these few moments, before we go on with the rest of our day, I just want to ask you to examine your heart and examine your relationship with the Lord. You know, we talked about the gospel this morning, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I just want to challenge you. This good news that we talked about briefly this morning, that Jesus came, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Is that something that you have personalized in your life? Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus for the salvation of your sins? If not, I would encourage you to not leave this place this morning unchanged. This is an opportunity that God has given to you to reconnect with him. He has made you. He has made you to fellowship with him, to be in a close relationship with him. And furthermore, he has made you to be in a close relationship with other people. And I think there are many here this morning who would affirm that Jesus is the answer to this life. And so as we close our service, let me just exhort you to turn to Jesus. And for our church family, let me just exhort you to get excited about making disciples. Let's unite around this. Let me ask you to pray for it, to pray that God would indeed use us, use this humble little gathering of believers in his name to make disciples. There are lost folks, even now, all around us, that God could use, wants to use us to reconnect them to himself. Will you pray? Will you pray to the Lord and ask him to unite us around this purpose? I'm going to ask you to do that just now. Oh, Father, Lord, we seek your face. Lord, you have called us to a high purpose. and really an impossible mission. But Lord, we are just beyond amazed, Lord, that you would use us in this place to seek to accomplish that mission. And God, we pray that in the coming days and weeks and months, God, that you would really unite our hearts with a common aim, a common goal, to make disciples of all nations. Lord, we ask you of this. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, draw anyone here this morning who, Lord, has never placed their faith in you, never repented of their sins. God, maybe you're prompting hearts even this morning, Lord, to turn to you and to trust in you. God, I pray that you would draw people to yourself in the way that only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.